Now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, again we turn to chapter 16. Let me read a few verses from chapter 16, commencing to read at verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he says unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said therefore, What is this that he says, A little while? We cannot tell what he says. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, for the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now we'll pause here for a moment. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee again, desiring to seek Thy help, and giving Thee thanks for all Thy blessings. Wilt Thou today, by Thy Holy Spirit, lead both speaker and hearer alike to understand the teaching of this portion of Thy Word, that it may bless all our hearts, and bring glory to Thy great and holy name. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we come to this portion today, we want to notice now the change of circumstances. And then, in the closing portion of the chapter, we shall look at the concluding consolation. Here, then, we're faced with a change of circumstances. There's a kind of mystery here, and the mystery is expressed, and then the meaning is explained. Take the mystery that is expressed. Look at this portion and note the recurring expression, a little while. The Lord says, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me. Now, as he mentions this little while, the disciple says, we cannot tell what he means. They were not able to grasp what he was talking about. Now, it is obvious that the disciples are unable to grasp the full meaning of the Lord's teaching with regard to seeing him not and seeing him. But for us living on this side of Calvary and this side of the resurrection, and having the Word of God in our hands and able to read these accurate historical records, it should be easy for us to understand. However, verses 16 through 18 is summed up in these words, we cannot tell what he saith. Now remember, the Lord understood perfectly what he was telling them, but they seem to be unable to come to grips with the truth. However, the meaning of that great mystery is explained, verses 19 through 22. First of all, I suggest it's a passing experience that he's talking about. There would be a time of sorrow and a time of weeping. For he simply says, A little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith? Now the whole fact of the matter is this, when he begins to explain it, he says, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them," now he's talking to them, and he says, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament." Now there would be a time of sorrow and a time of weeping. Isn't it strange how the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ would have times of trial, times of sorrow, times of weeping? Now this was to be a passing experience. And while they were in sorrow, and while they were in weeping, why, of course, on the other side, the world was rejoicing. Men of the world who put Christ on the cross, they would rejoice. He said so. But the world shall rejoice. They rejoiced that they got rid of this man whom they called Jesus of Nazareth. They saw him crucified. They saw him buried in Joseph's tomb, and that was the last they saw of him. Only his own saw him in resurrection. However, he seems to indicate that that time of sorrow and that time of weeping would simply be a passing experience. Now remember, that came just a day or so after he told them this. He was betrayed that night after he told them this, as recorded in John 16. And the following day he was crucified, and they all forsook him and fled. So there was a time of sorrow, a time of weeping. They were in the depths of depression. But then, on the other hand, he leads them on to what would be a permanent experience. For he says at the end of verse 20, "Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Now remember, on the day that Christ was crucified, it was a dark, dark day for this world. It was also a dark day for his followers, these disciples. Their master had been taken from them, cruelly treated, and then nailed to a Roman cross. All their hopes were smashed. They had trusted that it was he who should have redeemed Israel. But now they've seen him crucified. And he's been buried. But now, on the third morning, the first day of the week, third day after his crucifixion, why, of course, on that first day of the week, the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and the great message of the resurrection was preached. "He's not here, he's risen." The women who were there came quickly to tell his disciples that he was no longer in the tomb. And that night, in the upper room, he appeared to them while they were gathered together in that room. Now then, the passing experience of sorrow and weeping has gone, and now there's a permanent experience of joy, a joy that the world cannot take away. This is something that the world cannot give and cannot take away from the believer, because it is of eternal duration. And that's what the Lord says to them here. "And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." So the passing experience is going to give way to the permanent experience. Now, if you take these things over and give them a practical application today, I remind you that in this world, the followers of Christ may receive a lot of sorrow. They may have a lot of experiences that will be depressing. But then, it's only a passing experience. Soon, this day of sorrow will be over, and we'll be ushered into the great eternal day of joy. "For there are pleasures and joys at his right hand forevermore." He gives us a joy that the world cannot give, and a joy that the world cannot take away. This joy that he gives is of eternal duration. Now, he takes then a plain illustration to show us what this is like. In verse 21, he takes the illustration of a woman giving birth to a child. He says, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow." Now, there may be a lot of mothers listening to this broadcast today, and you know how true that is. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. because her hour is come. But all of a sudden it changes. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Here is the plain illustration. Note the necessity of suffering that leads to the joy. Then think for a moment or two of the severity of the suffering preceding the joy. But think of the brevity of the suffering and the duration of the joy. Now, it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer. That was a necessity. Because in the reading of the Scripture and in the proclamation of the Word, the great apostles made this perfectly clear. They would take the Old Testament Scriptures, and they would show that the Old Testament Scriptures prophesied this, that Christ must needs suffer, then enter into His glory. They would take Old Testament Scriptures to prove that. For example, Isaiah 53 is an outstanding chapter that sets before us the sufferings of that promised Messiah and the glories that would follow. Also Psalm 22, in the former part of that psalm, sets before us His sufferings. And the latter part of the psalm sets before us His glories. So the New Testament preachers could take the Old Testament Scriptures to prove that the Messiah, the Christ, must needs suffer, then enter into His glory. It was a necessity. Having proved their point, then they would prove that this Jesus who died on Calvary's cross was the Christ. That is, He was the Anointed One. He was the Messiah. But there was the necessity of suffering. But notice that while He suffered and suffered alone on the cross, that suffering led to a great joy. For through His suffering, remember this, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. He shall bring many sons to glory. So that there was the necessity for Christ's suffering. But not only was it a necessary thing, think for a moment of the severity of the suffering preceding the joy. Perhaps it is a very difficult thing for some people to understand why a woman should have to suffer so much in bringing a child into this world. But my friend, you need not be in any doubt as to why such things are so, for the simple reason that when you go away back to the Old Testament and you read afresh concerning what happened in the garden and how Mother Eve was deceived, that when God came down and questioned them in the garden, He said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the fact of a woman having to suffer at the time of bringing forth the child takes you back to the Garden of Eden and the sin that was committed there. So therefore, there is the necessity of the suffering, and it was necessary for Christ to suffer. Also, let me remind you that this thing is brought over in a spiritual way, and the Bible distinctly tells us, if anyone will live godly in this world, he shall suffer. Now, remember, the Christian then is born for adversity. He'll suffer. A Christian will suffer no matter what he does. If he fails to live as a Christian here, he'll suffer loss at the judgments of Christ. And if he lives his life in all honesty before God and man, he'll suffer here and he'll suffer as a Christian. Then again, notice the severity of the suffering preceding the joy. If there is severity when a woman brings forth a child, think of the severity of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. How He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground when He was in an agony of soul. Then again, think of what He suffered in Pilate's judgment hall when He was falsely accused. Think of the rude things that were said to Him and the rude things done to Him. Then visualize Him afresh, being taken out and crucified on Calvary's lone and rugged steep. there when he was crucified between two malefactors, when he cried that orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, the severity of the soul suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, he endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. And oh, what a joy it will be when he sees that countless number of the redeemed being brought home to glory. All the fruit of his suffering, the severity of the cross, may pale into insignificance when we think of the joy that will be seen in eternity, and the great song of rejoicing that will make heaven's arches ring in praise to the Lord who died on Calvary's cross. However, think of the brevity of the suffering. The suffering for a short time, until the child is born, and then the woman rejoices. She remembers her anguish no more, for the great joy that a man is born into the world. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, but oh, think of the eternity of joy with the redeemed. Think, my friend, of what the Bible says about the Christian suffering. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Yes, it may be that the suffering of this present time seems hard, but oh, when the morning dawns and eternity breaks upon us, the joys of eternity will cause us to forget the sufferings of time. It's only brief. The apostle says it's just like a moment in connection with the unending eternity. So therefore, we look at this again. We would see him for a little time, at least they would see him, and then they wouldn't see him. Then they would see him again in resurrection, then he would go back to the glory. Now, notice from verses 23 to the end, here are some concluding consolations. In this section, the Lord Jesus sets forth some of the blessings and privileges which would issue from his going back to the Father, the time when they would see him no more. He says here, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now notice, there is access to the Father. Here is stated the privilege of being able to approach directly into the presence of the Father and present our petitions to him. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. My friend, let me speak very simply but very straight to each of you right now. When you pray, to whom do you pray? What a privilege it is to go into the presence of the Father and present our prayers and petitions to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me use an illustration. Suppose you wanted to make a petition at the President of this country, and you had the privilege of going to the White House, going into the White House, and going right into the room with the President and presenting your petition to him. That was your privilege. Now, what would you do when you went up to the White House? Would you go to the door and begin to falter and beg and ask to see the President's wife? Would you? Would you ask the President's wife if she would kindly introduce you to the President, when at the same time you already had something to indicate that you were expected there, and the President's door was open, and you were to go in and have an audience with him? Would you go to the President's wife and begin to speak to her? Or would you go to the President's daughter and begin to ask her if she could do anything for you? Of course you wouldn't. If you were already invited, and you knew you were expected, why, you would go in, and you would present your petitions to the President. my friend, look at this. Here in this verse we're told that we can come directly to the Father. Whatsoever shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. You can come into the presence of the Father, and you can present your prayers and petitions to him. We have access to the Father. Oh, what a consolation! The Lord Jesus Christ has gone back to the Father. He has poured forth upon us many blessings, and here is one of the privileges that has issued from his going back to the Father. The way has been opened up. We can come directly into the Father's presence. So the next time you bow your knee in prayer, remember you're in the presence of a Heavenly Father. You can speak to him and present your petitions to him. Then there is an acceptance with the Father. Here is a mutual expression of love. Because the believer loves the Lord, and the Father loves the believer, everything is laid to rest in this mutual agreement regarding Christ Jesus. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, asking ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Perhaps the reason why some Christians don't enjoy things as they should and don't express their joy is because perhaps they fail to realize that they can go into the presence of the Father and present their petitions to him. You have an acceptance with the Father. Then again, notice this. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. For by this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. Now that wasn't long after he said that they were scattered. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Here is the assurance of victory. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now notice, if we have access to the Father and can go in and speak to the Father, remember we have an acceptance with the Father, because there's something mutual here, and we love the Son, he loves his Son, and so therefore there's mutual agreement with the Father. We have an acceptance with the Father. Over and above that, the Lord gives us the assurance of victory. He says in the world, the believer will have trouble. That's true. The Christian will have trouble in this world. The Christian will have trials in this world. The Christian will have testing in this world. But with it all, there is peace. And the assurance of final triumph. Ah, what a wonderful thing this is to have peace. Not only so, he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, said the Lord to his disciples. And he gives an excellent reason. I have overcome the world. Don't you see, my friend, we're on the winning side. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He gives us peace now. We can live in peace. And we're looking forward to the final triumph when we shall be with him who gained our peace at Calvary, he who is our peace.